Okay. I always find myself talking about hope. Do you find yourself wanting when it comes to hopefulness? If so, you may, I hope, find some encouragement in joining me as we take, hopefully, a short journey expounding the subject of hope. As you all know, it can be very elusive at times. My intention here is to consider hope in relation to many of the diverse problems that can arise in your journey through life. Those things that so often have a negative and eroding effect on the hope which I'm sure you would like to see dwelling within yourself. The Bible states, without hope the people perish. And that seems so very true. You hear the expression, he or she lost the will to live. And how often afterwards do you see people go downhill? They certainly often seem, in many cases, people do seem to perish. And an obvious example of where your hopefulness is put to the test is when a terminal illness is diagnosed in you as someone dear to you, and it's natural to find yourself searching for hope. And although I didn't know about Judy's situation, naturally I know about it generally, then certainly it's applicable to Judy and Tom in particular. So let's consider some examples of hope, and naturally I will start by some of the many references within the Bible. In 2 Kings 5, 1 to 15, we start there. 2 Kings. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord has given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he should surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Could I wash in them and be cleansed? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed, rather? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And I want to read a note in my Bible in regards to that. Prayer and intercession. Intercession is available for people of all races and nations, but it must be done in God's way. Jesus pointed out that God performed miracles for Gentiles through both Elijah and Elisha. Naaman's rank led to a pride which had to be humbled. He expected Elisha to perform a ritual which was pagan in nature. Rather, Naaman was required to acknowledge the sovereignty of the God of Israel. Naaman is an example of someone doubting being healed. But there's hope even for the likes of Naaman, for everyone in fact. We need to approach the subject in humility, trust and faith. There's much regarding healing within the pages of the Bible, some amazing healings that when considered must impart hope to you. Disciples of Christ have been given authority to heal, as we can see in Luke 10, 8 and 9. I'm not going to turn there, but you can look at it later if you wish. Another example where our hope is put to the test is when a loved one dies. And we're not long in this world before we're afflicted with this dreadful event. And when you get a darkness overwhelming you at times, when somebody very close to you, a sadness quickly engulfs you. And it's difficult at those moments to feel hopeful, obviously. That's possibly one of the greatest tests that you will have in regards to finding that hope within you. And faith is vital to reinforcing the hope within you. In Matthew 9, verse 29, Jesus says, "According to your faith will it be done to you." That's a very encouraging statement, simple, succinct, to the point. It's such statements that inspire us with hope. You have a need to trust in the Lord, then hope will be secured. You must realize that there is a war going on against the principality of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's about seeking to destroy all faith and hope we may have in God. However, be rest assured, we can be fully protected from all the weapons that Satan has at his disposal, and you can be sure he will employ all of them to destroy all things godly, and to destroy each and every one of us, in fact. Yet, by complying with the advice for arming yourselves against Satan's best efforts, which is given in Ephesians 6:10-20, I won't read that. You all know the section about the whole armour of God, and it's calling upon all those things that God makes available to us to be protected. And we can be perfectly protected if we were to follow all that advice given therein. The Christian work is a product of faith. It's a labour of love, an endurance to continue in it and see it through to its conclusion is inspired by the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we can read it in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-3, and in Paul's words. I've written it out here because it's quicker and easier to do it this way. We always thank God. By the way, it's all from the NIV, these quotes. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." And in verse 3, continuing, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 4:17-25, and you can take this as an example as to how God sees you, that righteousness as stated there in Romans, for us who believe in him. That's a quote from that section. So it's for us who believe in him. It says, and of course that's encouraging again. Romans 5:5 is another quote, which says, and hope does not disappoint us because God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Further on in Romans, in chapter 8, verses 25-27, it says, starting in verse 25, but if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Further in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Further in verse 27, it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That section is laden with hope. It's like being assisted when we don't even know what we need. You know, it's taking over where we feel hopeless and lost and in desperate need of help. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And the point there is obvious, is to be humble in talking to others and trying to tell them of your hope, rather than sounding, overpowering. Gentleness is going to win them over, if anything. So you need to be considerate and just gentle in airing the views as to where your faith originates and your hope. In 1 John 3, 1-3, is more Bible. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Further in verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. All miraculous signs are through God's Holy Spirit, and this thought should nurture hope within us too, to achieve that which would otherwise prove impossible. Of course, everything is possible with God. All of what is written in the Bible is for inspiration and, of course, to give us hope, as well as other things. In spite of the prospect of death, we need to embrace what the next verse says in Proverbs 14:32. It says, that's Proverbs 14:32, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. We are safe and secure even when dead, and that's what I call hope. That verse also supported by that one in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, the second part of that verse, where it says the day of death is better than the day of birth. I always find myself quoting that because I find that encouraging for me personally. In the next part of this sermon, I'm going to take as my main sort of guide quotes from this particular book by Patience Strong, Thoughts for Every Day. I'd never heard of her before, but I had this book given to me, and I was just going to sling it, to be quite frank with you. But I found myself looking at it, and I thought, this person is referring to a lot of God's word, yeah? In poetry. It's an anthology of three books that she'd written, the birthday book, the friendship book, and the bedside book. Well, the thoughts for the day cover, it's like James Henderson, isn't it? Only I'm going one better, thoughts for every day. But I'm not going to do every day of the year. But nonetheless, what I've found that I could find one verse, one little section rather, they're like little poems, which each contain, I managed to find in 1 month just one selection there where it included the word hope. So it didn't, I had trouble finding that actually, but all the other months of the year had a couple of sections there where the word hope was entailed. And so let's start, and of course I'm going to read that and give you some of my take, if you like, on what's been said, for what that's worth. But of course it's all based on this theme of hope. It's not going to detract from that, and hopefully enhances the godly aspect to it. And I start with the entry year for the 9th of January. I only say that because that's what it is. It's called Hope Travels Far. Hope travels far. Alone she goes into the darkness undismayed. When none has dared to tread before, she hastens forward unafraid, pressing on and heeding not the mocking voice that cries too late, striding on beyond the point where others halt and hesitate. The lamp of God is in her hand, upon her brow a crown of light, and where she walks a ray of glory makes a path into the night. She needs no staff to lean upon, no helping hand, no guiding star. Over horizons lost to view, outstripping dreams, hope travels far. I thought it was very consistent with God's word. In fact, it all is, to my way of thinking. Hope travels far, she said. Alone she goes into the darkness undismayed, where none has dared to tread before. Now I see this as hope is the expectation of good to come, and the darkness could be seen as death. But then undismayed suggests the hope of eternal life. She hastens forward unafraid, it said. Don't fear what lies ahead, as Satan would have it, but see it from the godly viewpoint. Be anxious for nothing. Satan can't harm the spirit in you. Further, she mentions, pressing on and heeding not the mocking voice that cries too late. Ignore the devil here. I see him whispering in your ear that there is no hope, but there is. Further, she says, striding on beyond the point where others halt and hesitate. You as Christians continue the godly walk, whereas the atheist is sadly stuck in a world void of all hope. Further, the lamp of God, she says, is in her hand, upon her brow a crown of light. I view this as God's Holy Spirit lighting the way. Further, she states, and where she walks, a ray of glory makes a path into the night. It's nice words. Here I see God awaiting our arrival out of the darkness into his light, our hope. And the final mention here is, she needs no staff to lean upon, no helping hand, no guiding star. over horizons lost to view, outstripping dreams, hope travels far. This to me portrays God's power. In the twinkling of an eye, we are whisked away to the world beyond our wildest imaginings. As Christ said, he was preparing this place, that this world isn't worthy for comparison. The next one is the entry for February the 19th, and it's entitled The Lamp. The word of God is like a lamp. It shines upon the unknown way and sends into the darkest place a steady glow, a guiding ray. Light eternal burning ever as towards the truth men grope, leading them by hidden ways along the paths, faith and hope. And she has a Bible quote there from Psalm 119, verse 105. And it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Or in the NIV, Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Much of that was mentioned in the previous section, so I won't elaborate on that one. The next one, next entry is March the 4th. Don't know why I keep mentioning these dates, because it means very little to you, but there you go. This one is headed Music in Your Heart. If on lonely roadways distant music you can hear, the music must be in your heart and nothing near you fear, need you fear. Up the hills and down the valleys you swing along, marching to the secret rhythm of an inward song. When the way grows dreary and your dearest friends depart, you will never weary if there's music in your heart. You will hear a note of joy beyond the rugged slope and catch upon the bitter wind the golden voice of hope. Right. That says to me, I think it's talking of a happy, tranquil moment, you know, strolling through the countryside, the sun shining on you, and all the plants in full bloom, much like this time of the year, in fact, and thoughts of God popping into, in my case, my mind. I find this happens occasionally in those quiet, tranquil moments where I find myself singing, you'll think I'm nuts, find myself singing some song which I might have sort of contrived from a part of a hymn. You might find that bits of music stick in your mind and you can't shake them off. And I'm thinking on in them terms, where you add and almost compile a song of your own as you go, feeling happy and repeating it over and over again. Moments of joy are much like a small child playing alone with something like a toy, and you can hear them humming and singing and muttering music. You know, they say we never grow up, don't they? The second paragraph in that section, it makes me think of a loved one dying and the sadness that accompanies it. But it said, a note of joy beyond the rugged slope. That says to me, while trudging through the rough times and dealing with such things, God will see you through. The hope of the joy to come will lighten up the darkness forevermore. The next entry I got is April 7th, my eldest brother's birthday. But it's still nothing special. Sorry to say. I always look for them to be more pertinent for some reason or other when it's associated with somebody that you love, you know. Do not fix your gaze upon the things that worry you. Lift your eyes and let them rest upon the wider view. Difficulties loom so large when looked at constantly, filling up the foreground of your life till you can see nothing but these mountains growing bigger day by day. Solid they appear, but at a touch they melt away. Do not let your mountains overwhelm you with their size. You will find their only shadows if you let your eyes range beyond the trials and tribulations that annoy, seeing only that which makes for hope and peace and joy. Look above the petty things that vex and trouble you. Have a brighter, broader vision. Take the wider view. Very well put together. This says to me, of all that, the accumulated things we let bother us that are a distraction, and collectively they can, if left unchecked, become mountainous, and, as it says, filling up the foreground of your life. It continues, solid they appear, but at a touch they melt away. So don't let these things mentioned there, the trials and tribulations that annoy, stand in the way of your peace of mind. As it says, seeing only that which makes for hope and peace and joy. And have a brighter, broader vision, take the wider view. That to me is pointing you to God's plan and the hope for eternal life and happiness. The next one is May the 26th. Faith without works. I'm convinced she's taken most of these headings from the Bible. Faith without works brings no glittering prize. Hope without effort is hope that soon dies. Life without service is futile and vain. Love without labour no glory can gain. Creeds high and lofty in fine terms expressed are worthless until they've been put to the test. Prayer without practice will meet no man's needs. Talk without sacrifice, words without deeds. Faith and works are perfect partners. Hope without effort is hope with hope that soon dies. To have hope, you should surely study God's word daily, as we're instructed to do so, aren't we? See that these things are so. If not, you can quickly lose sight of that which gives us the greatest hope, which lies within God and his ways. It says, life without service is futile and vain. Love without labour no glory can gain. So serve God, otherwise you achieve absolutely nothing. As James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And creeds high and lofty in fine terms expressed are worthless until they've been put to the test. Your patience is obviously talking, to my way of thinking, about systems of religions, faith and principles here. And it goes on, prayer without practice will meet no man's needs. My comments, yeah. Well, the churches of this world, with all their pomp and ceremony and eloquence, their so-called preaching, are all worthless if what they preach is not put to the test. Also, we are instructed to pray always in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It says, be joyful always, in verse 16. In verse 17 it says, pray continually. And in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as the poem says, if you don't practice prayer, you will find yourself wanting. Go to June 20th. Another one. At least it injects a bit of variety, doesn't it? I hope. It's entitled On the Credit Side. Benefits and blessings, compensations big and small. Check them up. You'll find life's not so hopeless after all. Difficulties may increase and trials be multiplied, but don't forget to count the entries on the credit side. June the 21st. Hang on, what am I? June the 20th, that was. Yeah, I did read the right one. Benefits and blessings, compensations, big and small. You should be thankful for your blessings, past and present. You knew what I was going to say anyway. It's so easy to forget those when a trial occurs, and I believe it doesn't have to be a huge problem either, before you lose sight of what God has done before in your life. So keep focused on God and remember the good things and look to the future with the hope that death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So don't forget the entries on the credit side. July the 7th. And this is most appropriate. Always hope. There's always hope, though it may be quite small. There's always a star, though the darkness may fall. There's always a glimmer of gold in the grey, and always a flower growing wild by the way. There's always a song floating out of the air. There's always a dawn to the night of despair. There's always a path for the faithful to tread, and always a bend in the roadway ahead. There's always a chance, but you've got to believe. You've got to be ready to see and receive the hints and the signs, although faint they appear, to wait and to trust till the meaning grows clear. And when through the murk of the shadows you grope, you've got to remember there's always a hope. There's always a hope. There's always a dawn, rather, to the night of despair. This reminds me that all sorrow will fade into oblivion, and all tears, as it says in the Bible, are wiped away. There's always a path for the faithful to tread. This suggests a way of escape from the problems and dangers in life. You know, it's somewhere in the Bible. I can't recall where the scripture is for that. Obviously, that Bible verse exists. It's quite firm in my mind, but for some reason or other, I couldn't find it. You've got to be ready to see and receive. Makes me think of answers to prayers that aren't always obvious. You need to consider thoughtfully where answers to prayers lie. And in my experience, they're often realized retrospectively. You know, when you look back on something, you think, I didn't even thank God for that, and that problem was resolved. That's a personal take on that. The next one is entitled Wait Before You Wonder. Wait before you wonder what tomorrow may unfold. Wait before you worry as to what it's going to hold. Do not peer in fear along the road that lies ahead. Many things may happen to prevent the thing you dread. That makes me think of Richard. I always remember him saying to me, and I mentioned it the other week, like, you know, I don't worry until I've got to. You know, it's very pertinent. It really sticks. So there's lots can happen before that thing you dread. Do you really think that only evil things can be? Do you not believe in God? Then trust Him utterly. Live in hope and confidence. By nothing be depressed. Then you'll draw unto yourself the good things and the best. Right then. What comes to mind here is Matthew 6:34, which goes like this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or the King James says, sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof, as I recollect. For some reason or other, that sticks firmly in my mind. Your worst fears, as I was saying, may never materialize. So don't waste time worrying about what may be. Think positive, as with God, not negatively, as Satan would have you. Live in hope, in confidence. Let faith and trust in God enter into every fiber of your being. Next one, September the 26th. Entitled Love, plain and simply. What is the meaning of life and living? The joy and the torment, the taking, the giving. Love is the answer, the power and the glory. Life without love is a meaningless story. Love is the light on the untrodden road, our hope and salvation, the heart's true abode. Again, patience, strong year. at the end of that verse is put in a quote from 1 John 4:7, which says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, as we know God is love." The joy is godly happiness. The torment, the taking, suggests to me evil and selfishness. The giving is the love of God and Jesus. Life without love is a meaningless story, she says. Brings to mind 1 Corinthians 13:13 and how these three remain. Faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our hope and salvation, the heart's true abode. And that's where we need to be, seeking first the kingdom of God. God's house. October the 5th. We get there quietly. Hope I haven't taken too long. Life without colour. Life without colour, how drab it would be. God, the great artist of earth, sky and sea, makes the world lovely with shadow and light, painting his pictures in tones rich and bright. So with our thoughts, some are sombre and grey, others are vivid, inspiring and gay. Some lift the spirit and some bring it low. Some are like rainbows that glisten and glow. Don't let your life become dull, dim and drear, and colourless, a colourless scene framed in worry and fear. Take from hope's palette a thought big and bold, and splash at the canvas with crimson and gold. I like that, really like that. The first paragraph here denotes for me Satan is in black. Nothing else, it's just darkness, like this. Black. But God is in colour. Makes me think of the films, when they used to have a preview for the films in the cinema. So-and-so in colour, glorious technicolour. Just ponder for a moment on the beautiful colours of nature around you. You know, the flowers. There's some wonderful things. There's thousands of different shades of just green in nature. We don't fully even appreciate them. If you pause and look, almost no two trees are the same. So it's something to ponder on most definitely. In the second paragraph are thoughts. Some are somber and grey. Others are vivid, inspiring and gay. Some lift the spirit and some bring it low. Some are like rainbows that glisten and glow. Again, grey thoughts I associate with depression and unhappiness. And of course, Satan. And it will surely bring you low. As it says, some are like rainbows that glisten and glow. This is God's bright, shining kingdom, filled with hope. All colour. That makes you forget everything dark and fills you with happiness. There's real hope there. The third paragraph talks of a colourless scene framed in worry and fear. Take from hope's palette a thought big and bold and splash at the canvas with crimson and gold. I sort of elaborate on this a bit in my mind. My vision here is to take a tin of God's multicoloured spiritual paint and drown out the black canvas of Satan. Light and eternal life prevailing over death and darkness. Now the next one, and only two more to go, you'll be glad to hear. Entitled At the Ending of the Road. There's a meaning in life's mystery, its raptures and despairs. There's a reason for our sorrows, for our losses and our cares. There's a purpose in life's journey, if with faith we bear our load, and the hope of God's forgiveness at the ending of the road. At the ending of the road. The mysteries of God and this world, its raptures and despairs, and what it's all about will be revealed to us. Let's retain our faith until God chooses to reveal his secrets to us. He will explain why our sorrows, losses and cares, and why life's journey took the course and pattern that he has designed. It's difficult in life. Again, I can't help thinking of Judy. When you're suffering and when you've got these difficult things happening, you've done all that you feel you can do, you're praying to God, and you're wondering why you're on this journey. God will put it right, and he will explain it to us at a later time. Sadly, there's a lot which we don't fully understand, but it's all down to faith and hope and trust. The last entry here is December the 1st. The Cottage of Content. Quite appropriate of the way this ended, actually. They called it the Cottage of Content. I knocked to find out what it meant. For all my life I'd sought to find the secret of a quiet mind. Come in, the owner said, come in. The thing you seek are here within. Love tends the hearth and keeps the blaze to warm the heart on bitter days. Hope trims the lamps and makes them bright to give a good and kindly light. Faith keeps her watch in every room to banish doubt and fear and gloom. I turned away and homeward went to build my cottage of content. Matthew 7:7 comes to mind. It will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. All you seek and hope for lies through the gates of heaven. A kingdom of content, not simply a cottage, is God's kingdom where you're going. Christ has opened up the door to you and is there ready to welcome you. Pray thy kingdom come. Amen. So be hopeful. Hopefully you found something encouraging within that. I did. But then again, I'm a selfish individual, as Pat keeps telling me. And it's over to Annette.
Thank you.